converting them. Well, let's turn now to John chapter 21, and as we continue to study about Christ who conquered sin and death for us, we're going to look at John 21, verses 1 through 14 this morning. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin, which sort of just divides up the text according to the four things Christ says here. If you would like to follow along and take notes. But please do give your attention as I read God's word that's filled with people who hate verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word, and would you please pray briefly again with me. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts and that your spirit might bless both the reading and the preaching of it, that we might grow in our confidence in Christ, our risen Savior, and that those who have never come to trust in Christ would do that now as your Spirit calls them to faith and reveals to them with its authority the truth of your word, the truth that Christ reigns and is now seated at your right hand and that our Savior lives. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last miracle of Jesus in John 21 is very similar to the miracle that we saw ages ago in John chapter 6. Jesus has returned back to that same place, or near that same place, to the Sea of Tiberias. You may know it as the Sea of Galilee. Just there are two different names for it. He returned to the Sea of Tiberias where he had previously multiplied the loaves and the fish in front of the disciples. In John 6, the sign was as much for the disciples as it was for the 5,000 people that he fed with that miracle. Remember that Jesus had the disciples personally pick up all of the leftovers, the scraps that were left after Jesus had fed all of these people. And in the end, they each gathered a full basket of bread fragments that had not been eaten. It was a sign personally to each of those disciples of Christ's power in the miracle that he performed that day. And on that day, the sign taught the disciples that Jesus was more than a great rabbi or more than a great teacher, that Jesus was the Christ. In John 20, after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the disciples twice in order to reveal that he had also risen from the grave. But in his wisdom, he knew that the disciples still needed to see him more. They still needed their faith to be built up as they would be sent out for the purpose of proclaiming the risen Christ. And so in John 21, verse 1, John wrote that Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself to them in a very marvelous way. He made them personally experience his power, the power of the risen Christ, like he did that day in John 6 on the hill by the Sea of Tiberias. And in the end, Christ revealed to the apostle his risen power so that he might send them out to proclaim it to us and record it for us and for our faith in this gospel. A little time had passed since the end of John chapter 20. We don't know exactly how much time from that last visit he had made in the upper room to his disciples on the second Lord's Day, the eighth day after his resurrection. But we do know that the disciples had left Jerusalem and they had returned to Galilee. So Galilee is on the northern side of the Jordan River, the northern side of Israel. And as many people study this passage, they wonder why. Why did the disciples go back up to Galilee? Hadn't Christ breathed the Spirit on them, set them aside as apostles? Some people wonder that maybe they just were giving up or fleeing that calling. But John didn't answer this question, but I think the answer seems rather easy in light of what Matthew wrote in Matthew 28:10. You see, he recorded that after the resurrection, Jesus commanded the disciples to go to Galilee and wait for him there. And there from Galilee, Christ would give them the Great Commission and send them out. Well, while they waited in the northern part of Israel near Galilee, Peter decided to go fishing. Now, that was a normal way to pass the time because Peter, his former profession was fishing. And in verse 3, we find that he told the other six disciples who were with him, "I'm going fishing." And they decided to follow him. And not all the disciples went fishing that day, but we learned that there are a few of them. James and John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. James and John were also those characters we know as the sons of Zebedee. Not a band, but a couple followers of Christ. They went with Jesus. And then Thomas went with them as well. And we know Thomas as the notorious doubting Thomas, who wouldn't believe the apostles as they proclaimed that Christ had risen. He was actually the sign of the first failure of their ministry. But we do know that second Lord's Day when Christ visited him, Thomas saw the scars and believed. And so he was going on this fishing trip as well. And he certainly was one who needed to experience Christ and his risen power more as before he was sent out to preach Christ. There were two other unnamed disciples that joined Peter. And the last one that John reveals is Nathanael. So Nathanael is one of the first disciples and one of the few that we see who are called in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 2, Jesus had promised Nathanael that he would see great things if he followed Jesus. Well, he and the other disciples were about to see something marvelous. But first, they had to be prepared for that vision and for that sign. First, they would be defeated at their own profession. John wrote that they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It was a long night with no fish. They were experienced fishermen, but this day seems like so many days of fishing where you spend hours on the bass boat in the wind and throwing cast after cast after cast and nothing. As the sun came up, though, Jesus came and stood upon the shore. But the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Remember, there was something familiar and something indescribably unfamiliar about Christ in his risen state. And of course, you know, it's dust, so maybe they couldn't recognize him from about 100 yards away. But the disciples didn't know who he was. And he called out to them. He called out to them like an old fisherman would call young fishermen, saying, "Lads, do you have any fish?" And they simply answered, "No." Jesus' question revealed very clearly to the disciples that they had failed at fishing. And this is how Jesus, through this gospel, or at least this is how John presents Jesus in the gospel, he regularly makes the most of every one of his signs. And he began by revealing that they had failed. These were seasoned, experienced, trained fishermen, and they had caught nothing all night. Though they didn't recognize Jesus yet, he had showed them their weakness, and he put them into the same situation that he had placed them just before the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Back there in John chapter 6, before he multiplied the bread and the fish, he turned to Philip and asked the disciples, "Where are you going to get food to feed 5,000 people? Where are you going to buy this food?" And Philip raised his hand and answered on behalf of the disciples and said, "There's just no possible way of purchasing enough food for these people." He had revealed their weakness. The disciples were very clearly helpless on that hill. And this long night of fishing with no success had proved that the disciples were completely helpless to catch fish on their own. And so Jesus, with these words and this question, emphasized their weakness so that he could demonstrate his power. In Luke 5, Jesus compared the gospel ministry of the church to fishing. He compared the gospel ministry to fishing by calling the disciples out of their fishing profession so that they might become and he might make them fishers of men. Fishers of men was the calling of the apostles, the calling that Christ had given them to preach the gospel. And it is the calling of the church also. And so today as the church, we must hear Jesus' question, "Do you have any fish?" And very often we find that the answer is no. Like the disciples, the ministry of our church will be unproductive unless the Lord blesses it. And so we must not look to our own wisdom or our own strength or cleverness as we serve the Lord in taking the gospel to the nations. We must look for the blessing of the Lord. And that means that we must set aside our human wisdom and we must submit ourselves to be guided by God's word in our ministry, both publicly and privately. And we must set ourselves up to pray for his blessing upon the proclamation of the gospel to all the world, but also in our families, that the Lord might bless the gospel as it's proclaimed each Lord's Day morning and evening to our children, as we share Christ and the gospel with them again in our family and private devotions with them. Without the blessing of Christ, our ministries will be empty. Well, in the next portion of this passage, in this episode, we see in the light of the weakness of the disciples, we see the blessing of obeying Christ's word. In verses 6 through 8, Jesus demonstrated his power over creation in order to reveal himself to the disciples. And he did it with his sign of catching a bunch of fish. And that is our second point. The sign began with the word of Christ. He had made the disciples admit their failure during the night. And then he gave them a command which really changed their day and it changed their lives. He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish." When I was young, I used to fish for largemouth bass with my stepdad in Oklahoma and Texas and Arkansas. And he would say things like this to me all the time when I wasn't running the boat into the shore and trees and things like that. He would say, "Hey, Shane, try a plastic worm if you're not catching anything, or a different one, or throw the crankbait over there by the lily pads, and you're probably going to catch a fish." And sometimes he was right because of his experience. He knew, you know, behaviors of fish and the temperatures of water and maybe the depths of water and all that information that I really didn't understand. But you see, Jesus did not offer the advice of a seasoned fisherman like a fishing guide would do. Rather, Jesus spoke as the Son of God, the Son of God who is sovereign over all things, including the fish of the sea. And actually, his words were effectual. When he said, "You will find some fish," he knew it because he would make it happen. And notice what happened when the disciples obeyed the word of Christ. They cast their net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see what happens here? It was a miracle. And Jesus filled their net with fish. It was a marvelous sign. And in verse 7, we find the purpose of this miracle right in the heart, in the center of the passage. In verse 7, John wrote that the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And that was the point of this passage. That was the point of Jesus' work. John recognized Jesus because of the miracle. And as he wrote in this verse, Jesus revealed himself to John in this way. This whole passage is sandwiched by John beginning by saying Jesus revealed himself this way. And in verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the apostles. And the whole point of that was so that Jesus might manifest himself to the apostles, that they would know that he is the Lord, and he is risen. Jesus had met with John after his resurrection twice. And again, John, here in that boat, in that morning after they had caught nothing, John recognized that Jesus lives. And this time in power as he struggles with the rest of the disciples to pull that heavy net of fish into the boat. John was always the first to recognize Christ. But Peter also did once John revealed it to him. And Peter was known for the one to have passion. And so when John said, "Hey, Peter, this is the Lord," Peter went, "Really?" And he got it. And so what he did is he jumped into the water and he swam to the shore. And in perfect character, Peter wasted no time. He grabbed his clothes and he went to see Christ. You see, Jesus had clearly revealed himself to John with a miracle. Peter believed John and he swam away to see Jesus. And after he jumped into the water, the other six disciples, John and the other five, they labored to drag the net of the fish to the shore. There was no indication that these disciples recognized Jesus yet, like Peter and John, but Jesus let them experience his power as they had to tow this overloaded net that they couldn't even drag and pull into their boat all the way to the shore. Well, after a long night of fishing, we find that it was time to eat breakfast in verse 10. When the disciples and Peter reached the shore, they found a comforting scene. Jesus had started a fire, and he had laid out fish on it. Now, these fish are, it's also the same word for relish. These are small fish that maybe enough just for Christ to eat himself. And he had prepared some bread to eat. In verse 10, we find the third statement of Jesus. And he said to his disciples, after they had come and reached the shore and saw him, he said, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." It was time for breakfast, and Jesus had prepared this small bit of fish for himself. So if the seven disciples were going to eat, it was time for them to go clean some of those fish that they had caught. Jesus had miraculously provided for their breakfast with this enormous catch of fish, but he still had more work to do in their hearts. And we find how he worked that out in verse 11. Simon Peter listened to Christ's command, and he went aboard the boat and he hauled that net ashore. And this work gave Peter and the other disciples firsthand experience with Jesus' sovereign work and his power in this sign. And two things stand out to John and to Peter as they are revealed here in this passage. First, the net was filled with 150 large fish. 153 large fish. And from the context, we can deduce that was a remarkable catch. It wasn't the normal day of fishing. I assume the catch was probably, to relate to our time and the kind of fish we catch, it was more like catching a net full of lake trout. And each of them would weigh between 15 and 40 pounds. And then the second thing that Peter noticed was that the net was not torn. The net was not torn. It seems like their net should have broken under the heavy load of fish. It did in Luke chapter 5. But Jesus preserved the net to uphold the multitude of fish he gave to the apostles, to the disciples here. So we see that this miracle, it was outstanding. It was 153 large fish, and yet their net, which should have fatigued and split open and broken, had been preserved by the power of Christ. Peter had only experienced a catch like this one other time in his life. It was in Luke chapter 5. There Jesus filled the net so full that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink under the weight. But now Peter, he held in his hand the evidence of another mighty work that could only be attributed to Christ Jesus. There was no other explanation. That morning or that evening, the night before, Peter had wanted to catch some fish, and at Jesus' appointed time, he caught much more than he had expected. Peter knew that the Lord Jesus had risen and lives in power. And the sign and the other appearances of the risen Christ had transformed him. And he went on to proclaim to the world this message of salvation, which is rooted and grounded in the risen Lord. In his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, look at how that day and that catch of fish and how dragging them up to clean them for breakfast transformed his life and the message that he proclaimed. He called the Jews in Acts chapter 2 to faith in Christ, saying, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." The great moment in redemptive history, Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out in power upon the church. And later in Acts 4, Peter and John, the main characters of this passage in John 21, Peter and John stood before the Jewish court, and they boldly proclaimed this message, rulers and to the rulers of the people of Israel and to the elders. They said, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man," they had healed a guy, "by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Luke wrote that the Jewish leaders were astonished at the conviction of Peter and John that they believed that Christ was the Messiah, that he had died and that he had risen from the grave. Peter went on to proclaim the same message of the resurrection of Christ and its implication on our salvation, the salvation of sinners, when he preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The point is that Christ transformed Peter and John with this wonderful sign. Peter knew in both of the passages I quoted that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. And he knew it because he saw the resurrected Savior. No salvation is possible except through him. And Peter had learned the nature of the gospel and the assurance of that from that night of fishing. He knew that he did not heal the man in Acts 4. He knew that Christ healed him. Peter knew that he did not convert thousands of Jews at Pentecost. He knew that the risen Lord did it through his Holy Spirit. And we must take the witness of Peter and John and the other disciples seriously, because Jesus met with them on this fishing trip so that they may testify to us that Jesus has risen from the grave. And we must appropriate this truth to our faith, as Peter taught us to in 1 Peter 1, saying, according to God's mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, Jesus now lives in power. Through faith in Christ alone, we may find forgiveness of sins and eternal life, because he was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. Well, Jesus had clearly revealed himself to Peter and to John. They had gotten the point, but there were other disciples that he had called in that apostolic ministry and he was going to send out. And so look with me in verses 12 through 13. How he reveals himself to the rest of the disciples and convicts them of his that he is risen from the grave. When Jesus said to all seven disciples, come and have breakfast, something more significant happened than simply eating fish. You see, we find it there in verse 12. John wrote, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. He had won the rest of the disciples when he took the bread and he gave it to them, and also the fish. It was just like that day years before when they had witnessed Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. Only this time, Jesus had made them drag that miraculous catch of fish about 100 yards to the shore. On that day with the 5,000 people, they know that Jesus indeed was the prophet, like Moses, who the Lord promised to send into the world. And when Jesus served them the second miraculous meal of fish, they knew that Jesus was the risen Christ and the Son of God. Jesus revealed himself to the apostles this third time in this way because they had to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection and his power and glory, so that we too may learn of the hope of Christ's resurrection. And in conclusion, we could derive several applications from this fishing trip and this meeting with the risen Savior. And next Lord's Day, when we look at this interaction between Jesus and Peter, we will see some of those. But none of these other applications and implications of the passage and the miracle compare to the impact this testimony must make upon our hearts. And we find how this experience impacted the Apostle John in the opening words of his first epistle and his desire and his conviction for writing it and what he wanted this message to do in our hearts. And so listen to that prologue to his first epistle. This is what rung in the heart of John from that meeting with Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, speaking of Christ. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Jesus met John and Peter and the other disciples, and about 500 other people, including the Apostle Paul. But he had met these seven disciples, especially beside the lake, to prepare them to go out as apostles or messengers of the gospel. But Jesus also met them for us. Jesus revealed himself in this magnificent way so that John and the other apostles might proclaim to us the good news of salvation. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our transgressions and our sins, and he was raised for our justification, that we might be made right with God. And that message is proclaimed to you now so that you may believe, and so that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and so that your joy also may be made complete, being reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ has risen. So trust in him, and he will give you eternal life also. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in this day when we operate under a philosophy of if we can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, it doesn't exist, that your Spirit would convict us of the truth of your word, and especially the truth of the resurrection of Christ our Savior, that beautiful sign and confirmation that his blood, his life was poured out for our sins to purchase our salvation, and that we might look by faith to the resurrected and ascended Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might, by your Spirit working in your word, convince us that as we rest in him and trust in him by faith alone, we too have eternal life. Father, work in every heart here, especially those who have never come to faith in him, in repentance and trusting in him, who are still struggling and wrestling on their own, trying to earn reconciliation with you in their own works. Manifest Christ to them through your word and your Spirit, applying it in their heart, that we might have the joy of worshiping with new saints next Lord's Day. And we pray that you would cause us to be different and to live different lives, knowing that Christ is risen, that our Savior is real, that our eternal inheritance is real, and may we live with our eyes set upon heaven, being raised with him and not set upon this earth. And do all the work that you have foreordained through this means and through your word in us. And everywhere that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, make it effectual for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of saints. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.